Hi, this is Pastor Greg, and you're listening to Chosen Generation Radio. Get more at ChosenGenerationRadio.com. That's Chosen Generation Radio, where no topic is off limits and everything filtered through biblical glasses.
My passion is the fight for freedom. My father fought for World War II defending our country. Today, we are no longer fighting with guns. Instead, we are fighting an ideological battle for control of our country by contributing to causes that support your constitutional rights. I am Patriot Mobile.
I thank and praise God for this borewell that God has enabled us to put in this village with the prayer and support of Pastor Greg Young and Chosen Generation Radio Ministry, and by the prayer and support of the Pastor Greg Young and the Chosen Generation Ministry, we could put the borewell in this village for the community. Before, this community was drinking dirty water, and that was really causing a lot of sickness. But now they are getting pure and fresh water, and all the community is so thankful for Pastor Greg Young and Chosen Generation Ministry and all the supporters. And we pray for all of you that God would bless you and God would use you so that we can put more and more borewells in a poor and a needy community, those who are really having a problem of the water. And this is this borewell we have put, and pure and fresh water is coming, and we are so thankful for all of you. Especially we thank to Pastor Greg Young and Chosen Generation Ministry that help us and support us to put the borewell. Thank you. God bless you.
Hi, I'm Tim Sheff, a certified natural health practitioner of over 40 years. I want to introduce you to a product that changed my life. The product's called Vibe, available at cgrwellness.com. I thought I was on a good nutritional program before I discovered Vibe. I was taking the traditional vitamin and mineral tablets, wasn't really feeling any different. So I tried Vibe. Vibe is an all-in-one vitamin and mineral supplement. It's a liquid multivitamin. It's cold-pressed, whole-food sourced, non-radiated, gluten-free, and has no pasteurization. Vibe is like fresh juicing without all the work. It supports four areas of the body: cardiovascular health, immune health, anti-aging, and healthy cell replication. Vibe is available in a 32-ounce bottle for home use or a very handy 1-ounce travel packet for life on the go. The first time I tried Vibe, I had more energy in about 20 minutes. I started thinking clear. Even believe I slept better. Get yours today at cgrwellness.com. Coupon code ChosenGenRadio at checkout and receive $20 off your first order of $50 or more. That's cgrwellness.com. Coupon code ChosenGenRadio. Get yours today.
These statements have not been evaluated by the U.S. Food and Drug Administration. Negro products do not treat, reduce, cure, or prevent disease.
Welcome to Chosen Generation with your host, Pastor Greg Young.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should shew forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
And now, Chosen Generation, where no topic is off limits and everything is filtered through biblical glasses. And now, here's your host, Pastor Greg.
Look, I am for marriage between a man and a woman. I am for life from conception. I am for following the Bible, and I believe that our founders started this nation on biblical principles. I am in support of our military and believe that America should play a role in world security. I believe our Constitution was intended for a moral people and that the Bible contains the only true moral code. I believe we are all born sinners and that God in His grace and mercy sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, and that if we will confess our sins, He is just and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe salvation is not just accomplished in a little prayer, but that it is found in how that transformation is lived out. Jesus is to be the Lord of our lives, and we should follow biblical precepts. This is not legalism or works, but a life lived out in love and honor towards the one who died for my sins. Faith without works is dead and is no faith at all. I believe that we will fall and that we need to have a repentant heart, and that God will ultimately bring us into perfect action through Jesus Christ, Spirit man perfected, and soulish man in progress. I believe that we are not to live in guilt and shame when we fall, but we repent and get up and move closer to Jesus. I believe that if our nation will repent and turn from wickedness, that God will heal our land. I believe that as a Christian, I must occupy till he comes, and that to call evil wicked and to warn about those evil acts is a part of the mandate of Christianity. That to love also means to be willing to take the risk necessary to confront a friend with the truth in hopes that their heart will be turned because their life matters, even if it means in that moment they will possibly hate me. It means that I must risk scorn to stand for truth, and that I can never sit silently by while evil attempts to conquer the world. God is my everything, and Jesus is the love of my life. That does not make me weak, but strong, not silent, but bold, and not fearful, but courageous. Therefore, if you're my friend, while we may not fully agree, know that I share what I share because I care. If you strongly disagree with these beliefs, they are not debatable for me, and you can, if you choose, unfriend me. I do not say this in anger, but in love. I wish for you eyes to see and ears to hear that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, and that God, not man, gets to decide what is truth, life, and the way. God bless you. And welcome to the program. Great to have you with me. Thanks so much for being here. I know you have a choice in where you can listen each and every day. Thank you for keeping it tuned here to Chosen Generation Radio, where no topic is off limits and everything filtered through biblical glasses. So, hey, listen, I've got some great guests coming on this morning. I want to thank Ken McClinton and the team for booking these folks. Scott Adam, who is right in the thick of things in Maui, is going to be with us this morning. We're going to be talking with him about what's happening, the real story. He's the current chair of the Maui County Republican Party. And so we'll get the real story on what's happening there. There's a lot of theories and a lot of things that are being conjectured. So we'll get into that with him. Coming up at the bottom of hour number three, Jason Shepherd, tech expert and expert on big tech and government censorship. Why is the White House pushing censorship? Why are they pushing the lawsuit against Texas's efforts to curtail? And you know, there's a tie in here. I want to tell you between the Uniparty in Washington D.C. and the Uniparty in Texas. Remember that it was Ken Paxton that pushed for social media censorship to be stopped and pushed that whole lawsuit. He's the one who pushed that. And guess who the Texas Uniparty went after? Yeah, they went after Ken Paxton. There's a reason, folks. There's a reason. Emery McClinton will be with us today as well, and we're going to talk about Tommy Tuberfield, and let's see, what are we talking about with him? I had that up here. Let me see. Emery, where are you, Emery? There you are. Military and the woke agenda happening in the military. So there you go. We'll talk about that coming up. And then David Wormser is with us with an update regarding Israel as well. But joining me now, as he does each and every Monday morning to get our week kicked off, I'm very pleased to welcome to the program my good friend and the president of Americans for Limited Government, Mr. Rick Manning. Rick, welcome. Good to have you.
Glad to be here. Always a pleasure to join you on Monday morning, bright and early.
Brighter and earlier here than it is even there.
True.
Well, you know, there's an hour's difference.
Only hour time difference.
Yes, I'm in Texas, the great state of Texas, and you're in the belly of the beast.
I am actually physically in Maryland.
Right, that's yeah, but you know what? There's a beast there as well, sadly. As there is in Texas, but I think the Maryland beast is a little worse than the Texas beast. I don't know. That's what I've heard.
Maryland beast has been unleashed, and it's going to get ugly here in Maryland pretty quickly. But anyway, apart from Maryland problems, it's been a good weekend to do it. What happened in your ministries this weekend?
Okay, we didn't have we actually did. And I may, depending on what the timing is, I don't know what your timing is like, but we actually dedicated one of our wells to a longtime contributor who passed away in 2017. But his family has continued to support our efforts here at Chosen Generation Radio. And he was one of my original contributors 11 years ago, and actually spoke to me even then. He said, you know, I see what God is doing, and I really believe God is going to make your ministry international.
Wow. That's great.
And so Adam Mundahl was his name, and the Mundahl family, Nate and his sister Nathan and his sister Brenda, have continued one of their dad's last wishes that he asked them. He said, I want you to continue to support Pastor Greg and the ministry that he's doing. That's one of my final wishes, that you would do that.
And I stepped over the name of the person who was your primary, who's the
Adam contributor. Adam Mundahl. And stay there. And so for those of you that are in the Hill Country or San Antonio or Austin or even down, you know, in I believe the Corpus Christi area as well, if you need somebody to help you with air conditioning and handle your air conditioning needs, I would encourage you to please strongly consider supporting State Air.
Very good. The tribute in India is a well has been dedicated in his name.
Yes.
Which is phenomenal. Bringing life to people, to a couple thousand people who otherwise would be drinking water that you and I would sit there and would look at and say, I'd rather die than drink that. And so that's just.
Well, and the truth be told, that many of them have been dying because of it. There's the picture next to Rick up on the screen. That video is up on Rumble. But it says water pump donated in the loving memory of Adam Mundahl.
Yeah.
And so that occurred on, this weekend. And then, in addition to that, we had our Thursday outreach meeting, which we won't be having the next 2 weeks because we're gearing up for a huge meeting that is going to be taking place on the first Thursday in September. We're anticipating between 1,500 and 2,500.
Wow.
We're doing a really major event, and if anybody would like to contribute to that, that would be great, because we provide a meal for every single person that comes. But this past, Thursday, we had about 70 people that came to that meeting. We had, 44, salvations and 29 reported healings.
That is fantastic. That is amazing. Yeah. Well, I helped to buy bunch of kids from India primarily move into new apartments at Carnegie Mellon College, University there in Pittsburgh. And there's a ministry that greets them in the name of Christ. And these kids come with nothing, and they and gives them some furnishings that they pick out and allows them to then have at least some furnishings in their apartments to get them started. But most importantly, makes a connection. Many people who haven't been exposed to Christianity or may have a very negative view of Christianity. First thing they do when they get to the United States is they meet Christians who have open arms and are helping them. And it's just part of the throwing down the seeds and hoping to build a harvest out of a people group that most of the people who are coming have no idea what Christianity is. And by showing the love of Christ up front, hopefully it bears fruit and God works in their hearts to turn them into believers through the means that are provided there in Pittsburgh or just through other exposures they have from people who are Christians who just look and think differently. So it's just part of the process. And my part of it was I lifted a lot of furniture this weekend.
I saw you and your pictures that you posted. And then, I thought it was kind of funny. The dolly story, that you guys used a lot of physical manual labor and then decided, hey, you know, maybe this dolly thing's not so bad after all.
Well, that was me. I said, I'm old. I'm getting a tool.
Well, you know what? There's wisdom in our age, Rick. There's wisdom.
Beginning of 2001 Space Odyssey, where the monkeys are going, and all of a sudden they discover a tool. Well, that was me with the dolly.
I love it.
I can move a lot more stuff a lot faster with this, and it's a lot better than carrying it. So
there you go. There you go. All right. Well, let's get to some, I don't know if it's pleasant news or not so pleasant news, but at any rate, of course, there was a new indictment that came out at the end of this last week against President Trump, another election indictment, and this one in Georgia, and I guess tomorrow is when he goes to Fulton County and then they set the bail hearing and whatever, and then he goes back.
I think that is tomorrow. It's so repetitive. It's so garbage. Just on a basic level, because this has been discussed ad nauseum over the last couple of days, but apparently the Fulton County District Attorney believes that she's the U.S. attorney of the world and can go and indict people all over the world for doing things that had no impact whatsoever on Fulton County and didn't happen in Fulton County. So the same person who they doesn't see anything wrong with shutting down the counting center under false pretenses and then wheeling out a bunch of ballots after you've already thrown all the observers out. So you can start counting again.
Yep.
The same person doesn't see anything wrong there is seeing suspicious things happening all over the country that that she's indicting people for. But the main thing she's indicting people for is giving legal advice to the president of the United States. Apparently giving legal advice is an indictable offense now. It is a chargeable offense. And folks, if seeking or getting legal advice is a chargeable offense, our legal system is completely and utterly destroyed because the whole basis of it is she didn't agree with legal advice. I mean, she sat there. That's the basis. You gave legal advice, and I don't agree with it. As a result, we're going to charge you with a crime. This is an attack on our entire system. I think everybody out there realizes it. But I never thought that we'd see such a blatant abuse of the law as we've seen through these four indictments. And this last one just almost is mind-boggling in its breadth and its danger.
I think that, their efforts are backfiring as well, because the more they go after him, the more, it's interesting, not only, the hardcore people who are saying, hey, you know what, President Trump is the only one who's going to be able to go after and resolve these issues, but also that expanse of the folks that are on the fringe of that are you know, saying, okay, is Mike Pence going to do anything? He's not. Is Ron DeSantis going to do anything? I don't know that he's able. I don't know that he can do it necessarily. Is Vivek Ramaswamy going to do anything? I don't know that he's capable of actually doing it. Is Tim Scott going to do it? I mean, none of these, there isn't, I don't know who you see in the field, honestly, that is going to have the impact and the splash and the the warrior mentality to be able to take these people on and not be deterred. And you know, I spoke to Christina Robb just a week or so ago, and I, you know, because I talked to her, I said, you know, the two biggest things that I think all of us who are supporting him even are concerned about is, one, making sure that he's cleaning house, and two, that he's setting up for the next 8 years almost from the onset, because we've seen how quickly they were able to unravel things. And her response was, is that, you know, he's well aware of that, and a lot more savvy about the political side. He's not going into it from a businessman perspective, thinking that everybody who's going to work for him is going to be on his side. He gets that the politicians are not to be trusted, and that he's going to probably act accordingly.
Well, that's a, I think that's important. I think it's very important. One of the things I think is interesting in this is you have a, when you talk about the other candidates, many of the candidates have already made their deal with the swamp. And and so you have the, you know, they can say what they want to say, but they've already cut their deal. Mm-hmm. They, you know, they know the limits of how far they can go in terms of doing anything. Yep. And, you know, I'll use Mike Pence as an example, and not from anything recent, but back during when the government was shut down over building the wall, I was in a meeting, and it was sidebar. I just was talking to him after the meeting, and I said, the one thing you can't do, the only leverage you really have, is that the federal employees eventually will turn on the Democrats on this, because the Democrats keep refusing to do something which makes sense. But you can't indemnify them. You cannot make it so the federal employees are going to get paid anyway. Their fear of eventually not getting paid is the one lever point you have against the left. And the next day, not 24 hours later, Pence announced a deal that they were going to pay with the Democrats, that they were going to pay the federal employees anyway, losing every bit of leverage that they had, every bit of leverage. And it's just showing me that the, you know, if nothing else, his political, he was going to protect the swamp first. Because the federal employees who weren't working, getting paid, is a big deal to the federal employees who weren't working.
He's going to protect his political, what he thinks of as his political aspirations. That's what he was protecting.
He wanted to take care of the, and, you know, and some of those people who weren't going to get paid were congressional staff and the like. And so, and maybe even some White House staff. But, you know, his first instinct was to trade away the only leverage we had in terms of winning a fight to try to get the wall funded. The only leverage we had was the Democrat constituency. The federal employee was yelling about it. And they were yelling at us now. But in a month, they would be yelling at the Democrats.
Yep.
Because they weren't settling a deal. And he took away that leverage. And by taking away that leverage, he really ended any reason why the Democrats had to make a reasonable deal. And that's a, and so his instincts are wrong. His instincts are all cut a deal, make a deal, and not thinking about politics and the real leverage politics, and quite honestly, not caring about doing the leverage things that would have accomplished Trump's agenda. So,
well, but then, he has come out clearly. Yeah, but Rick, he's come out clearly and said that he and Trump have argued. I've debated him on a whole lot of different things, and I was looking forward to debating him in public now. You know, look, Mike Pence was, in a manner of speaking, Trump's H.W. Bush. Okay?
Yeah.
I mean, that's...
His H.W. Bush from the right, and it turned out he was his H.W. Bush from the swamp.
Well, he was.
He was. And he was the outreach to the Christian right.
You mean with Reagan?
Not Reagan from to H.W. Bush.
Oh, well, Trump's, Pence. Pence. Yeah, but see, I said that was a lie to begin with, folks. I said that was a lie to begin with because Pence had already folded on the Religious Freedom Restoration Act in Indiana and watered that down before he would sign it. He rejected it. And then he signed a watered down version that hung that couple that owned that pizza place, that hung them out. Because what he said was, is that if you're a caterer, if you're a photographer, if you're any kind of a business that does business in any restaurant, you have to serve sodomite weddings, irrespective of your belief system. That was Pence's position. That is Mike Pence's position. Folks, if that does not tell you what kind of a weasel he is, that is the epitome of a compromise that a business person cannot hold to their Christian beliefs, and then he's going to flaunt that he's a Christian. You're not a Christian, Mike Pence. You're not a Christian.
When I talk about that, I talk about the DC right to life structure and the like, which is the proxy for the cultural conservative movement in DC. And he was their guy. Okay, let's just be clear. He was their guy. And from a national political perspective, from a national coalition perspective, not from a reality of what the guy did, okay? From a national political perspective, he was seen by the Trump people as being cementing those who were very skeptical about him from the cultural conservative right. Skeptical about Donald Trump because of two divorces and subsequent remarriages. Skeptical because he gave money to Hillary, gave money to the left as a developer in New York. And skeptical because he spent a lot of time in Studio 54 on the front pages of the National Enquirer. So we kind of, that's who we knew. And so, yeah, there was reason for skepticism. And it turned out that on most of those issues, many of those issues, Donald Trump turned out to be pretty hardcore and more hardcore than Mike Pence.
Yep.
But it's now, gay marriage isn't one of those, by the way, but but Donald Trump is now more of a known commodity, and as a known commodity, he is a guy who stands up for what he believes. It doesn't, you know, but his belief system isn't shaped by the politics of America. Is in the DC cauldron, his belief system's shaped by the external political world, where you see things, you look at things from common sense, and now informed by his encounter with the DC cauldron, understanding the DC cauldron was broken. America is not broken. The DC cauldron is broken. And the DC cauldron knows what he's going to do to it. And it's a, and so we're now, you know, this is a question for Donald Trump. You know, we're really in round five or round six. We're not in round 12. We're in round five or round six of this fight. And the question is he going to be able to get out of a corner with strong footing, get reelected to be president, and then knock out the DC cauldron. And I think that is his intent. That is what he's working toward. And quite honestly, Pastor Greg, it scares a lot of people that the way he'll do it will be using the tactics that they've used against him, which we decry. And he'll just say, listen, the game has changed, folks. You set the rules, and now I'm going to play by them. And if he plays by the rules the left has played by, he will completely and utterly destroy the left with the cauldron. But he'll also finalize kind of the takedown of America, in that the tit for tat of people going to jail and stuff will then be entrenched. It will be really, really difficult to go back to unwind, where you're not going to get thrown in jail for having a different political opinion than the person you're running against. So,
well,
it's
I think the fine line, the fine line is going to be that it has to be, and of course, this is all going to be predicated on appearances to a degree, and how the narrative gets shaped. We're not after Hillary Clinton or John Kerry or Barack Obama or Joe Biden because their political views are different. On the political front, see, this is the issue. On the political front, let's have a debate. Let's talk about our ideas, what we think America should look like, and its foundation, and have that debate. And then respect each other at the end of the day for our potential differences. What we are after them for, what we are wanting them prosecuted for, is illegal arms deals, selling out our resources, cutting backdoor deals that damage our manufacturing or our ability to be able to produce and maintain our position as a nation, giving away our borders, destroying the dollar. Okay, using America as a ramming rod to push a personal agenda, and violating the constitutional rights of Americans. It's the illegal behavior that we want prosecuted.
Well, the narrow scope, I would just say that Joe Biden selling access and selling his influence around the world is criminal in any decade in the history of the country.
Right.
And as a result, that is a criminal activity which should be prosecutable. One of the challenges with this is, in order to actually do what needs to be done, you have to get rid of about 4 to 5 layers deep in much of the intelligence apparatus, much of the enforcement, federal law enforcement apparatus, because it's been corrupted 4 or 5 levels deep. And those people haven't necessarily, it's kind of like Nuremberg. They've followed orders by bad people at the top, but you can't allow them to still keep their jobs when they've been following orders to do things which are reprehensible, to spy on U.S. citizens, to break our basic liberty, First Amendment liberties through censorship, and Fourth Amendment liberties by going after and setting people up on FOA criminal charges, by being instigating a riot and then prosecuting the people who followed you. We have to be able to go after those people.
Yep.
And that's where it's going to get ugly, because those are nameless, faceless people that are going to have to be at least terminated from employment.
Well, and
bloodbath.
And Sam, Rick, and Sam Faddis and I talked about this last week. Let me just jump in here. Sam Faddis and I talked about this last week. And if there's anybody who understands those issues, Sam is one of the experts in that arena. And I asked him point blank, I said, would you take that on? And he said, yes, but only if, number one, the president of the United States was going to hold the line, and he would bring in an attorney general that will hold the line. And he said, yes. And then I asked him, I said, now, because of talking about those people, those are individuals that have 15, 25 years in many instances, okay, in the game. You don't want to cut them loose and let them become rogue agents. You're going to have to prosecute them. If they've committed criminal acts, prosecution absolutely 100% has to happen. And I think, I mean, you want to talk about why there's going to be a bloodbath and a battle and a war coming into this election and why they're after, because they know that Donald Trump would be the kind of guy that would bring in, and I don't even know who that is. I don't know who exactly, maybe Whitfield? You and I know him. Doggone, I can't remember his name right now. He's a bald-headed guy. He was one of Trump's. He was in there for a minute. He was a temporary. He temporarily filled the position.
And Jeff Sessions' chief of staff, and then he got elevated to acting when Jeff Sessions left.
What was his name again?
I'm blanking on it.
He would be a guy.
Here's what they have to do. I'm just going to tell you point blank what they have to do. You're not going to be able to do anything from inside the Department of Justice.
Right.
The Department of Justice is completely corrupt.
Done.
When Jeff Sessions attempted to do stuff, I'm not just talking about the thing he tried to do a lot of things, not just the thing he was specifically recused himself from. He tried to do a lot of things. And he was blocked by the status quo, by the people who were two layers below him, some cases one layer below him. So you have to have your appointments from not just the attorney general, but you have to have the next layer and the third layer of appointments, and down the fourth layer of appointments, all solid. Then you have to bring in an outside counsel to do the internal review of the Department of Justice and throw out all the bad actors from the outside doing it. That's the only way that you're going to be able to get that done. And the problem is people who do the prosecuting for all the crimes in all the other places, like at CIA, FBI, people who do that prosecuting of people who've done bad things are all at the fifth to seventh tier in the DOJ. And they're all culpable in it. So you've got
Matthew Whitaker. So
prosecutors. So you almost have to bring in outside prosecutors for each of these agencies working through the inspector general's office to clean out the agencies and the bad actors. And it is, and that will be a civil service war beyond wars. And there's some ways to do this that are just practical civil service law manipulations. And what I'm suggesting is you do a simple thing. You reduce in force each one of these agencies by 20%. You say we're cutting 20%, and you just pick which 20% you want, just boom. And then 3 to 4 months later, you say, oh, we cut too much. We're bringing back 10%. And you hire your own people in for the 10%. And then you've got the people who prosecute the crimes. Okay, then you got the people who will actually do the law, who will actually carry out the policy beyond the drain, the swamp policy, will carry out the policy that's an outward-facing policy that's actually what needs to be done to undo all the garbage that's being done in the last 4 years and to put America back on the right path. But you have to get rid of the institutional left out of this, and the only way to do it is to fire them using reduction in force, which Congress has to agree to, and then bring back 10%, not bring back, rehire 10% or 50% of those people to hire in people based on merit and change the course of government. You still have 60% of the workforce Democrat, but you'd at least have some of the civil service workforce willing to do the job of the next administration. Because right now, the headline in the Washington Post in January 20th, 2017 said it all. They had a big headline that said resist and was an article asking every civil servant to call them up with every time the Trump people tried to do something so they could lead the charge to resist against any change. That's what we faced in 2017. That's what we would face in 2025.
And Rick, what hypocrisy for them to have put that as a headline in the newspaper in 2017. Imagine if Real America's Voice or Newsmax or Epic Times or the Washington Times had put a headline like that in 2020.
Yep.
When Joe Biden got placed in office.
January 20th, 2021. If there had been a big headline in Daily Caller, say, or Breitbart said resist and encouraged all the federal employees to not do their job,
yeah,
and to actively block any actions by the Biden administration. That would have been, J6'd in a big old hurry.
Oh, they would have prosecuted. They'd still be prosecuting him, Rick. They would still be prosecuting him right now. They would still be prosecuting them right now, and firing them. And I'll tell you, I mean, I know this because I had friends that were Trump appointees that went to work in those agencies. And I'm not even talking about EPA or FCC or DEA. I'm talking about State Department and other actual government, DOD and other government apparatuses, individuals that were Trump appointees put into those positions, who sat in meetings with department heads that specifically said, do not under any circumstances follow any orders or instructions that are coming from the White House. And then when they found out they were Trump appointees, they threw them out.
Yeah.
They tried in some instances, just because of that, they tried to charge them with something or accuse them of something or what have you. And the
many of them they did drive out of yeah, the administration.
Well, and the liaison in the White House, by the way, the Trump White House liaison was a turncoat, because that individual helped the agencies to get rid of the Trump appointees.
I know. There were in the Trump administration, there were far more personnel mistakes than there were personnel
victories.
Not where they actually got it right. They never got Defense Department right. The whole national security apparatus, they didn't get it right until the very, maybe at the very end. I guess at the very end, they finally got Radcliffe as DNI. But once they blew up, once Mike Pence played a role in
absolutely.
Mike Flynn, once that happened, the one person on Trump's side who actually knew how it worked was gone. And President Trump made a mistake in that he really respected people who had lost stars on their shoulders.
Yeah.
And he got there, and so as a result, he relied on generals who, quite honestly, didn't agree with him on anything, and wanted the status quo.
Well, they were part of breaking down. Yeah, but Rick, they were part of breaking down the American military under Obama, and they carried that over into
President Trump. Yeah. Initially, did not know that.
Yep.
And he will know that in 2025.
And as an example of that, Sam Faddis brought this out, was Gina Haspel. Haspel was Brennan's, protege, and so getting rid of Brennan meant nothing.
Haspel was stupid.
And Haspel was the British element, the American British element that had helped to create the Steele dossier.
Yep. No, absolutely. You look at Ukraine. President Trump never had an ambassador he appointed to Ukraine. People don't realize that, but the ambassador to Ukraine was a foreign service person that he inherited, who was appointed by Barack Obama in 2020, confirmed in 2020, and carried over.
So
Where are all the problems come from? They came from Ukraine. What did Biden do? He made sure that somebody was in the Ukrainian embassy as the ambassador who would cover up what was going on.
Sure.
And it was so what does Trump end up getting impeached over? Asking questions about Ukraine. Where are we at war now? Ukraine. I know we disagree with it. We're not going to talk about Ukraine, but it's just there's this place on the map that most people had little to no concern with a decade ago has become the fulcrum for the entire freaking world. And it's a combination of things that have made that be true. Maybe it always was and we just weren't aware of it. But Joe Biden, clearly from what we know now in his business dealings, had a financial interest in the outcome of what was going on in Ukraine. We know that. Now, that financial interest might have aligned with U.S. interests, by the way. I don't know that that's true or not true. But he had a financial interest in the outcomes. Yeah. His last week in office, he made a trip to Ukraine. Why in the world, if you're the vice president of the United States, you only have 1 week left in office. You're supposed to be cleaning out your desk is what you're supposed to be doing. You make a trip to Ukraine? Of all the places in the world, you make a trip to Ukraine? You think that was a cleanup operation? I mean, he was cleaning up his desk, all right. He's cleaning up the mess that he had to clean up that he didn't want anybody else to find. But you can't ask that question. Since Trump never had an ambassador to Ukraine, he never could even look at anybody who looked at the files for him. His State Department couldn't find out what was going on in Ukraine.
Well, he didn't have a State Department. Let's be honest about that. Rick, President Trump didn't have a State Department. Now you can say that, you know, Mike Pompeo came in and you know, I guess people are kind of up in the air with regards to that. I was told that Pompeo was on Trump's side. He wasn't a bad actor. But at that point, you know, Pompeo probably had three people in the State Department that were with him, and that was it. I mean,
that's the reason why when I go back to this, it comes down to personnel policy, civil service policy. You have to blow out 20% of the people who are there, and you have to blow out a lot of the top people. And so beyond the RIF, one of the best ways to do that, there's about 7,500 career civil servants who are at the top level called senior executive services. This gets a little technical, but it's actually the only way you can deal with it. Most of those people have been there a long time. They're supposed to be the people who are interchangeable throughout government, who know how to pull the levers of power. That's who they're supposed to be. The fact is a vast majority of them are left-wing activists and are status quo left-wing activists. And you can't, as a political person, you spend half your time fighting with them to get something done. So what do you have to do? The single best thing you can do is offer them, because you can't fire them, okay? You have to offer them a very, very lucrative retirement package. Mm-hmm. 2 years extra on retirement, and so they retire, because most of them are at the end of career. Because the alternative then is you can force them to transfer and say, we really need your services in Nome, Alaska. And in 6 months, you're moving to Nome, Alaska. And if you don't accept the assignment, then you can fire them. So you have the capacity to move people out of the way if you want to. But most people choosing moving to Nome, Alaska and getting fired are 2 years of extra benefits. Fits to get out of the way, you buy them off, and then you hire people to replace them. We're going to do their job. I don't care if they're conservative or liberal. I want them to do their job and just because that's all you really need for these people to do is their job.
Yeah.
At which point you're able to then drain the internal incentive to keep the status quo swamp going goes away, and you're at least able to get a lot of the most putrid elements of the swamp out. You're never going to get it all the way. This is D.C., but you're going to get the most putrid elements out and allow for the system to work. Because right now the drain's clogged. The system doesn't work. Mm-hmm. It only works for people who are inside the system. It doesn't work for America. It doesn't work for the world. And we have a responsibility to fix that. And so we're talking a little bit of personnel policy here, but I think the only way we actually do it is by using the personnel policy that's set up against them and incentivize people to leave who we want to leave. And if they won't leave, then fire them. But the first thing to do is to clean the top out, is sure. to give them a massive incentive to leave,
yep.
and then hire in a crew who are going to go in and do the job. And that's what we need to, that's the first thing they have to do. It has to be top of the priority list.
And that's a massive, by the way, I mean, you know, to that's a massive undertaking. Because, you know, one of the things Bart Marquez and I talked about was, you know, and he was a longtime State Department. He was like, even with Clinton, you know, everybody says, oh, Clinton had these terrible policies. Well, Clinton's policies actually didn't begin to get implemented until his fifth year.
Yeah.
The first 4 years that Clinton was there, he was all talk about what he wanted to do. But by the time it trickles down through those 7,500 people, through all the systems and levers and everything else that's there, it literally, you don't get anything going until your second term. And so, like,
I'm going to say something did change during Obama's first part of his second term. They changed the hiring process for careers.
Yep.
And in changing the hiring process, it was a very, very difficult process to get in. And Obama was very frustrated because he wasn't getting a lot of his political people into career jobs. Mm-hmm. And he was very frustrated by that. And so Obama changed the hiring process.
Yep.
And he made it so you could get hired off a resume rather than through a pretty difficult, arduous.
And then once he got him in, he changed the status of the individuals that were there. And that was one of the battles that Trump and his team fought initially. I don't know where that ever ended up. I never really heard if they were able to reverse that back or not. I'm going to assume they were not able to reverse it back. But he got people buried in.
Rather than trying to reverse stuff like that, we got to use it. We need to use the things that were put into place to lock in.
Lock our people in.
Stuck in is dumb. And what the net result of what happened is why you could have the Washington Post have resist headline in 2017, mm-hmm. because who Obama put in place were all the Democrat socialists,
yep.
all the people, the hardcore, hard left with an agenda to take down this country.
Major.
He put
major.
In the resistors.
Yeah.
He put in the attorneys in the Department of Justice.
1,500 of them.
A bunch of attorneys who were representing the terrorists in 9/11.
Yep.
Those are the people who were brought in to be in our Justice Department.
And BLM and Antifa. 1,500
prosecuting the J6 people,
yeah,
and the same kind of people are the ones who are the judges on the D.C. federal court.
Yep.
Why is the D.C. Circuit Court so bad? Because Obama did a deal with Mitch McConnell to get three more justices, Democrat justices, his appointees. It was a split court. He got three more justices. He put the most radical justices you can imagine on there, and in exchange for it, Mitch McConnell got somebody confirmed to the National Labor Relations Board who he wanted. Mm-hmm. So the big business guys got their NLRB person, and the rest of the country got a DC circuit court that's a disaster.
Yeah.
And that's because Obama packed the court. He added three seats to the court. And by adding three seats to the court, he put three new judges on, including the one who is sitting there right now doing the special prosecutor case.
Yeah.
Against Trump.
Yeah.
So that was what happened. That is the, you know, the reality is the Republicans played small ball and Obama played big ball. He played for the long term. And Republicans always sit there and play for the short term, for a 1% tax break for somebody who they like, as opposed to trying to fix the whole darn system and making it so it's actually fair and equitable for everybody. But that's a different problem. That's the swamp problem on the right. The swamp problem on the left is they control the institutions, and we have to take control of them for the American people.
Well, and so, you know, folks, if you have stuck with us, and I know some of this may seem dry, but what you've just been given is the behind the scenes understanding of what's really happening. What is the swamp? What is the deep state? How does it maintain its power? How does it maintain its control? And I'll just say this in closing out our time. Everybody talks about term limits. Folks, I that's great. Have that conversation because it's great public fodder. But the reality is that if you don't change out the 7,500 people that Rick just talked about, if you don't start removing the permanent staff people that the congressional members and the senators inherit when they get to Washington, D.C., if you don't get rid of those people, nothing is going to change. You can change names on the door all day long. You can put in term limits. Every 2 years, you can put somebody new in that seat. But guess what? The paperwork they're going to get is going to be the paperwork provided to them by these permanent people. The laws that are going to be put in place, the policies are going to continue. Everything that's going to continue to happen will continue to happen predicated on the machine that Rick has described over the course of the last 20 minutes. That's the bottom line. And unless we change the machine, unless we remove those parts and we put a different group in place, people that will actually hold to their oaths and just simply do the job that they are there to do and allow, again, the people, we the people, to control policy, we the people to control what's presented for a vote and how we want our country to be run, we're stuck and nothing is going to change. That's the bottom line.
That is the bottom line. And thanks for clarifying that and synopsizing it so well, Pastor Greg. But, you know, one thing that's true, remains true, God's in control.
Amen.
And he's sovereign. And what, you know, the systems that are put in place for evil, those who mean to do evil, God turns it to good. So we can take solace in the fact that if we stay true to what we're supposed to do, what the mission field we've been given, the mission we've been put on, the challenges that have been put in front of us, it's ultimately that's all we can do. But it is a lot more than a slogan. I think what President Trump, bring it back full circle, President Trump spent 4 years learning that draining the swamp was a lot more than a slogan.
Yep.
And the slogan itself caused beasts unbeknownst to mankind to come forward and attempt to slay him politically and now from a freedom perspective. And it is it's a dangerous game.
No doubt.
And We never knew that until Donald Trump, how dangerous a game it is to try to do simple things like bring control to the people, back to the people of their own government.
All right, we got to jump. I'll be back right after this.
Bye-bye.
At the end of the day, when I stand before my God, I do not want him to ask me, what did you do with the world that I sent my son to die for and redeem? How did you fight the good fight to share the good news and keep evil in check? How did you shine your light and be a beacon of truth in the darkness? Did you shrink back in fear when they demanded you change my message? Did you call evil good and good evil? Did you forsake my love for that of another, lying with the adulterer and setting up a new idol in your life? Have you defiled yourself through compromise and tolerance of that which I call an abomination? Have you innocent blood on your hands for the children murdered on your watch and the young ones perverted in their way by evil men, seeking their own comfort and reviling me? No. At the end of the day, I want him to simply say, the evidence is in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I love my God, and I love his creation, and I will go to my grave telling the world that evil is evil, and only God is good, and Jesus came to save the world. That no matter the evil in the world, I will never give up, and in spite of the hate, I will love in truth. God bless you all, and may love remove the veil, so you all might enter into his rest.